Now, dear ones, we're going to look to the Word of God, and we will turn, please, to Mark chapter 10, verse 17. I want to speak to you this morning on the almost disciple. Follow along with me in verse 17, Mark chapter 10. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud or cheat. Honor your father and your mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these things I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words. The reason was because Jewish theology taught that if you were blessed materially, you were automatically blessed spiritually, that you already had a ranking place with God. So when our Lord said this, it just blew the minds of his disciples. It was contrary to all current Jewish theology. But Jesus said, "Children," he repeated himself, "how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." Now some manuscripts read, "how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." Money was not the point. The point was place of trust. And that's why it's hard for that rich man, because his trust was there. Abraham was not on relief, and Solomon was very wealthy beyond measure. But their hearts were not trusting them. Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Well, then, who then can be saved?" I mean, the theology is being blown sky high. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth." Did he ever tell a lie? No, and when he says, "I tell you the truth," he says, "I'm really emphasizing something." Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands or fields for me and the gospel's sake will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age." Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions. And in the age to come, the eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Our Father, quicken truth to us in the time this hour is to call our own today before you. In Jesus' name, amen. The almost disciple. Here comes a young man. With the right attitude, he comes running to Jesus. And he kneels with the right posture. And he asks the right question, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He comes to the right person with the right attitude and the right posture with the right question to get the right answer. He's off to a flying start. Not many young people run toward Jesus. Not many rich people run toward Jesus. They got too many other things going on. Place of authority, he was a ruler in the synagogue, and you find this story in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we're using just Mark's story. And each one, he adds something the other doesn't, and he asks the right questions of our Lord. And our Lord, many times in answering a person, would answer their question with a question to make them think, to try and lead them into the right answer. The question and the use of it is always the mark of a teacher. They ask the question. They ask questions, two questions, to make people break through to the right answer. And so he came to the Lord, running, kneeling, asking, and eager. And that's beautiful. And our Lord is going to help him with about 4 concepts. The first concept the Lord wanted him to see was the concept of goodness. And he said, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?"
And our Lord picked up the word good, stopped, put on the air brakes, and said, "Why do you call me good? There's really only one good, and that is God himself. Why do you call me good?" Now, he did that to really get at the answer, because he says, you see, if you say to the rich young ruler, if you'll establish that I'm good and good like God, then you'll accept my answer on how to have eternal life. And so the real authority is, where's God in this matter? You've asked me, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, what do you call me good for? Only one is good, that's God. Because we really need God's answer on this, you see. But if he doesn't see he's God, then his answer will be up for grabs anyway. It'll be optional information. Why do you call me good? There's only one good person anyway, that's God. The hardest job God has and the hardest job I have is to persuade people to stop trying to be good. Repeat, to persuade you to stop trying to be good. So you got to be kidding. I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding at all. If we can just get this rich young ruler to stop trying to be good, if we just get him bad a while, we'll be all right. How many people do you know in their sincerity, as sincere as this rich young man, who's reached a point of authority and position in the local synagogue, which was esteeming in that day, trying to be good, want to be good, sometimes even mad when they aren't good, but never happy with the level of goodness that they have because it's not good enough, and so they keep working at it, trying harder in their deep sincerity, all the more frustrated and all the more fruitless. You see, what Jesus Christ wants this young ruler to do is to stop trying to be good and to give himself to Christ. Christ is God come in the flesh, and he alone is good, so that when he gives us his goodness, you are finally good enough. You rest in his goodness, and you rest in his righteousness. And that was the concept he was trying to get across. What do you call me good for? Only God is good. And he wanted to say, yeah, I know, but you're good like I never saw. I'm coming to you. I'm asking you this profound and eternal question because I think something in you tells me you could give me the answer to this because you seem, quote, gooder than anybody else I've known. I'm coming to you. And he said, what are you calling me good for? Either say I'm good like God, which if you do, then you'll be just that far away from seeing I am God. Or don't call me good because then I can't really answer your question with any authority. I can answer it, but you won't receive the authority. How good is God? Perfect. How good is Jesus? Perfect. How good are you and I? Not perfect. Then stop trying to be good. We'll never do it that way. We repent and believe we give ourselves to Christ, and he wraps us in his righteousness and puts the Spirit within us. That is his goodness imparted to us, and God sees us through Jesus. That's goodness. Anything else is a scrub. And there'll be people that you know and love, even as I do, who work all their lives trying to be good. At the end, they end up losers because it's not good enough. It never will be good enough. That's why Christ, the good one, came. Second concept. The young man failed there, so the Lord moved on, and he brought him to the law, just as I've been instructing you in the past few weeks. Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Now he switches over. You know the commandments. Well, he didn't get the good thing, and so he'll switch over to the commandments, which are an expression of God's goodness. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud or cheat. Honor your father and your mother. Teacher, he declared, all these have I kept since I was a boy. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. He was not a hypocrite, but he was sincerely ignorant. There's something beautiful about anybody that says, how do you have eternal life? This past week, a man said to me, I want what my wife has, and I want what my daughter has. That's what I want. There's something beautiful about that. There's something gorgeous when a man starts to say, how do you get to know God like that? There's always something wonderful, and God loves people that seek him that way. They've gotten past the clutter of time, and they've gotten past the grabbing necessities of every day, and they're getting down to the gut eternal issues. And the Lord looked at him, loved him. He was not a hypocrite. He was not consciously telling a lie. As far as he knew, he'd done the best he knew, and many of you out there thought you've done the best you know, and the Lord's saying, "Have you? How about the commandments?" Well, I've done them all. Done them all? Yeah. Now, as you look at the commandments, the faith that we have in Christ does not set aside the commandments. And Jesus Christ was the lawgiver, and then he came to earth to be a law keeper, for he never sinned. And then he died for the law breaker, that he might put his spirit back into us, that we become law keepers. Not from personal human sweat, but that love that comes in our hearts with the Spirit of Christ to please the Father and to love man starts to come through us. And we do those things which please him. Every once in a while, I find people that think that love somehow negates the law, that neutralizes it out. Please look with me for just a moment in Romans chapter 13. Beginning with verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding. Keep up your payments, Paul says. Except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, the only way we're going to have this kind of love is by an indwelling Savior. And that's why God's people, with the love of Christ in them, because the Christ of love is in them by the Spirit, take a look at the laws and want to keep them, not break them. And sometimes I hear people say something like this. They say, well, Scripture starts off, do not commit adultery. Well, we just love one another. So we're living together. We're sleeping together because we just love one another. We're not married yet. Maybe we're not even engaged yet. We just love one another, so it's okay. Love fulfills the law. It doesn't break the law. Reading the Christianity Today magazine this past week, finding that the government's review on this is 80% of all single women have promiscuously entered into sex in America. 80% of all single women in America. One-third of them became pregnant, and 40% of that one-third had abortions. Now, the one thing missing here is what the men did, okay? You and I are living in a veritable sea of immorality. We are not prudes. Sex is a gift from God. We understand that more than the editors of Playboy. They don't understand it at all. They will selfishly use people's bodies for their own enjoyment. We are living in a veritable sea of immorality. Now you understand why I want you to write those letters and make those phone calls. If your grandchild's molested and you did nothing about it, you got nobody to blame. That's pretty tough stuff, and I'm laying it right out in front of you. And the child of God is to be, among other things, sexually pure. And you and I are living out there between television and slick magazines and all the hardcore, plus the whole dent of human nature. I read an editorial in the paper this past week in our own World Herald, written by a lady on the very problem. Oh, she says, heavens to Betsy. I don't end up with a fundamentalist over there. And we are evangelicals. I would not consider us fundamentalists, but we're evangelicalists. I don't want to end up with the evangelicals who are against pornography, and yet I'm surely not out for these hardcore people. Good night, we're not lecherous people. We don't want that. Heavens to Betsy, look what they're doing to kids and everybody else. We don't want that. I don't end up there. Let's just hope, she says, in naivete that cannot be measured. Let's just hope that it will go away like the bunny clubs. It ain't going to go away. It's in the human heart. Only Jesus makes it go away. We cannot legislate righteousness, but we can and must restrain wickedness. I point this out to you, dear ones, because it will only get worse, and you and I are to be, by loving, serving, serenity, and kindness and purity, different. Different. Not in a superior, proudful way, but because we found in Jesus Christ our life and our purity. Our Lord tried the commandments on him, just like I've showed you. He brought him right to the commandments. He just didn't phase him, right over his head. All these have I kept from my youth up. Ha-ha, third concept. Well, I said, one thing you lack. Well, just one thing. I'd settle for that. Just one thing wrong with me. Just one. Whoa, can you imagine? My wife would be so happy. Women make many mistakes. Men have only two. Everything they say and everything they do. Not too much applause, please. One thing thou lackest. Right about here, I can see the rich man say, "Boy, I knew I was almost there." Hey, this is a moral young man. I mean, this guy's not a swinger. He's straight, all right? Straight arrow. One thing thou lackest. I've kept the commandments, been a good boy. But I don't have any assurance that I really have eternal life. Well, the Lord said, easy. He loved him. He didn't gear up and say, "Oh, boy, am I going to swat this hypocrite." He didn't do that. Didn't do it. Said he loved him. Now, look what love says to him. Look what love says to him. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. Transmuted wealth. Then, don't stop there, then come and follow and keep on following me. At this, the man's face fell and he went away sad. The only man sadder was Jesus. Now, Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tablets of stone in his hands. It is commonly agreed that on one tablet of stone were the first four commandments, and the other six, on the other tablet, the other six. And when the Lord talked with the rich young ruler, he used the bottom six, like I told you, he used with people. And now the man says, "But I've kept these all from my youth up." Now watch the Lord shift gears. It's, "Oh, well and good, one thing you lack." Like being in a lifeboat in the Atlantic, there's nothing wrong with the thing, except there's only one hole in it. That's all, you know, it's not too bad, except if you're going to sink. Like, nothing wrong with the balloon, there's just one hole in it. It'll get you there. And the Lord said, "Go sell all you have and give to the poor." What was he doing? Trying to start a new social agency? Secondarily. He's saying, "You say you keep the law. Well and good. Let's try the first and second one. You shall have no other gods before me, beside me, around me, or in competition with me. And you shall not make unto yourself any carved out material image." Now he says, "You want to know about eternal life. You say you've kept the commandments, but you still feel a void. Now, I'll tell you what. I will put myself beside you, and I'll put your possessions beside me. Pick. That's been your God. That's been your thing. That's what you've lived for. Now, here am I. You want eternal life? Choose ye this day whom you'll serve. Go sell what you have. Give it to the poor. Come and follow me." You make an ultimate choice. And your heart must depart from this before your heart ever comes over to me. How can I have your heart when it's bound up there? Give me your heart. Then you can be trusted with whatever I give you. Again, the riches were not the problem. The attitude and the trust level were. James, John says in 3 John, "Little children," speaking to Christians, "keep yourself from idols." In 1974, I procured a 1972 98 Olds. I'd never had a big car like that before. It was a big boat. Best car I ever owned. I mean, I blew the mind of my mechanic. I got 18.3 miles a gallon in that big tub. And I have no reason to lie. It's what I got. I mean, that thing, comfortable, drive, put the whole family in, had room for them to fight in the back, not even have it bother me, and drive west coast down to Asbury back home. I mean, and this is some kind of a car. I mean, hardly, it never broke down. It kept on going. It was just an incredible car. I even named it Big Blue. I mean, not just a car, Big Blue. And when I talked to it, it was always Big Blue. I didn't say the oldest. It'd take Big Blue and go, or whatever, whatever. And you know, I didn't realize it, but I unconsciously came into a romance with that thing. I mean, this is Big Blue. I was a member of the family. I thought, what am I going to do when this thing leaves? Pat the fenders almost. And I didn't know it. I got attached to that thing. And one day I came through the dining room area, out through the little hallway into the garage, and I put my hand on the door to the garage, and I opened it. The Lord spoke four words to me. I opened the door, and he said, "This is a car." Well, it obviously wasn't a cow. I mean, everybody knows it's a car, don't they? Well, I was one that didn't. I mean, this is a car. I mean, I drove it up about 120,000. I gave it to Heather and Steve. They drove it up about 162,000. They sold it for $100. It's still going. I mean, it's almost an eternal car. And in my heart, it had become a romance. And from that day on, I looked at Big Blue, still call it Big Blue, but the romance was gone. Say, you idiot, we don't have a romance with a car, just a piece of junk, metal, it's going to rust. Yeah, I know, I preach that. If the Lord had a little tour of your home, would he take you to the garage? Yeah, yeah, that's right, he might. Hot Wheels, man. Would he go to your gun cabinet? Go to your security box, your Silas Marner, you know, with your investments and bond? Where would he take you?
Now, maybe you don't have any romance with this stuff. You enjoy it. I don't mind enjoying a car.
It was the romance that God didn't like. He just pointed out to me, I didn't even know it. I just going down through life, witnessing and preaching and praying, and God says, this is a car. Oh. The revised edition started right there. That's okay. And the Lord put himself, he said, hey, you've been keeping the commandments, rich young ruler. Wonderful, let's try it. Thou shalt have no other gods beside me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself and possess any graven image of anything, so you say, this is my God. Hold it loosely, folks. Cut all the romance with it. Just use it, enjoy it, hold it loosely. And the rich young ruler said, you've got to be kidding. Come on, Lord, see it my way. To know. What do you think I left when I left heaven to come down here in the earth? This is a ghetto compared to heaven. What do you think I left? I left it. I held it loosely. I held my Father's honor. I held equality with God very, very loosely. Never gave it up, but I held it loosely. The concept of goodness. Concept of the law. Concept of discipleship. If thou wouldst be pure and lack one thing, go sell all you have. Get your heart straight from idolatry, my young man. You choose. You say you're good. You say you keep the law. Fine. Here's the first commandment, the second commandment. You tell me. Make your choice. May I also say that Jesus Christ was blaspheming if he weren't God to do that. He set himself up as God. If he weren't, he's blasphemer. He should be shot and banished and hung and desecrated. But his vicious, scheming enemies could never find one accusation they could make of him. And they'd be the ones trying to find it. The last concept, the concept of reward. The disciples said, Lord, who then can be saved? Because they said, well, the man's rich. He's very blessed with God. And this man, Jesus says, you want to bet? Look, he's very blessed materially, and God's given it to him. But look what he does. He chooses his idolatry. Here I am. He doesn't choose me. Then Peter says, oh, I understand, Lord. Then he says, Lord, we have left everything and followed you. Isn't that right, John? James, did you leave? Yeah. Bartholomew, Matthew, you left your table. The taxes. Did you leave? Yeah. We all left. Lord, here we are. We all left. We're here, Lord. We're shiny. It's all right. Be careful of self-congratulations. Oh, I left my denomination. I'm here. I launched out in faith, man of faith and power, big church. Oh, that's neat. So, did the will of God? Yeah. And then what's your problem? Don't get too chesty. Oh, I was one of the first ones to go too. There was nothing there but fresh air. Well, hey, we gave our all, right? Right. We should have, right? Right. Then what are you yelling about? No medals. I delight to do thy will, O God. We gave all. Peter said, we left all, Lord. And the Lord says, that's fine. What did you leave? Three smelly fish boats. That's what you left. Now, we do leave our all, but look at what your all was. He just got through telling them, you 12 will sit on the 12 thrones with me, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, how does that stack up with three smelly fish bones? What did you leave? I don't care what you left. Does it compare with eternal life in Christ? Peter, we've left all and followed you, Lord. That's good, Peter. We got the message. I remember I got my first fishing boat, and I saved the heads and tails and made fertilizer and bought the second one. Man, we got a big business going, and I give it all up for Jesus. Yeah, well, you got an eternal crown and throne, Peter. It was sure a ripoff. We do give our all. I don't care what your all was. It's not going to compare with eternal treasure or the present reality of Christ. Plenty of rich people could be trusted with riches in the New Testament because their hearts are right with God. The rich young ruler failed it. Now, we left all and followed you, and the Lord said, I tell you the truth. Did he ever tell you a lie? Whenever it says, I tell you the truth, you better look at it. Verily, verily, look at it. Our Lord just spoke truth all the time. Once in a while, he'd get excited and say, verily, I say unto you, or truthfully. And then he got really excited once and say, verily, verily. I mean, that's big stuff. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Whoa, give Jesus a dollar, you get 100 back. That's what I hear preached. You don't count on it, though. That's right. Wait till you hear me through now. A man would be stupid if that were the rule not to give Jesus 100 bucks and let him multiply it 100 times. If you're going to come at that on a straight financial deal, go down to Madison Street and blow their investments. That's not for every Tom, Dick, and Harry. Now, God can multiply an investment 1,000 times if he wants to. But you don't peddle this as an investment in Jesus. We're not peddling Jesus. He's not just the smartest financier that came down the pike. Not even the matter here. We're not even talking bucks here. He promised you 100 more. And God does not lie. With persecutions. And I hear all the boys back off on that one. That's a bad confession. 100 persecutions? Hey, that's there, baby. You're going to preach the 100-fold, preach the 100 persecutions. Don't meddle the text up. Now, let's see. I got one home that I'm buying. I don't think I got 100. Or do I? Please notice, it says that no one has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel's sake, but he'll get 100-fold back on in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, and with them persecutions. And in the age to come, so he's talking about the now, eternal life there and 100-fold here. But many who are first will be last, last will be first. 100-fold blessings. Does that mean I get 100 mother-in-laws? Jesus is saying, you left all, Peter, three smelly fish bones. You've joined yourself to me. And yeah, I understand, it was a big sacrifice. It was all you had. Hey, I appreciate that. You're right. You did it. And you're 100% right. And that's what I asked for. Now, I become a Christian. I come in here. No matter what I left there, the Lord says, you're going to have over here, you're going to have 100 more in this world. Boy, how could you fail? He said, in this world, see, how many mothers did Paul have? Did he have one or did he have more? Well, he had more than one. In Romans 16:13, he says, greet Rufus for me, my dear elect brother in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Rufus wasn't his brother. Or was he his brother? How many brothers do I have? I got one brother. I got one sister. She died when she was 6 months. She's with the Lord. How many brothers do I have? Well, I think I might have 100 people in this. Maybe. I might have 100 people be able to come up this morning and say to me, Brother Murdoch, what was that word? Brother Murdoch, 100 of you. Maybe 200. Maybe 500. I wonder if I said this morning, folks, my car is kaput this week. I've got to have somebody's car. I've got calls to make, and would anybody loan me their car? And furthermore, I've got to have 100 cars this week. I mean, folks, I got to have 100 cars. I got to use some kind. I got a big deal going on. I need 100 cars. I think he'd give it to me. If a man's coming on through and I know the brother in Christ, and I say, look, here's this brother. His house burned down last night. We got to have, all we've got is a dollar in his pocket. We've got to give him 150, 300 bucks right now. Don't pass the place. Don't go. This is our brother needs it. We've got $300. You might have one there. How many people say to you, hey, if you're passing on through, hey, stay with us. Hey, you sleep with us. You travel, hey, anytime you're going, stay with us. How many houses do I have? I probably got 100. How many houses can you go and people will take in and let you sleep there? How many will feed you? How many give you a meal? How many will loan you some money if you need it or give it to you? How many you got? 25, 6, 9, 100, a whole bunch. That's the word. You'll have 100-fold. So when you become a child of God, he says, in this life, this is how you're going to get it. Among the children of God. Now, to God's children, you should know that text and respond in mercy. But that's what he's saying. Oh, yes, and by the way, as you move out, expect 100 people to persecute you. There'll be a whole bunch say, what are you doing? Lawrence Burton was here in the first service. I can just see him. He finally, he makes the NFL. Wide receiver, San Diego Chargers, got the right quarterback to throw all the passes, all the fly patterns. They got a pass offense. And he's coming to the zenith of his career, and the Lord says, no more. You go help young boys. And he steps out of a professional, victorious, efficient career. And when he could have kept right on going, said, you've got to be crazy, man. What are you doing that for? That's what the Lord wants. The Lord who? You've got to be crazy. I wouldn't want your kind of a God. Man, I want the fame. I want Monday Night TV. I want I want big bucks with big salaries. You're leaving this for what? You're crazy. And it'd be 100 people in the sports world says, you must be crazy. And crazy like God. Because for him, God says, I need your ministry now working with the young people. You see? And so if since you become a Christian, 100 people have looked at you with a raised eyebrow or whatever, the Lord promised it to you. And the Lord, as your need becomes known to the family of God, validly so, we're here to help. Last week in one day, I wrote just under $500 in benevolence checks. I've never said that to you before. If we find a valid need, we help it. If they want need to help a second time, then you come in for a financial evaluation of your whole life. No sense just giving you a quick hype for rent once a week for 10 years. That's not going to help you. We want to see what your whole financial structure is and what your whole lifestyle is, because just bailing you out isn't what you need. You may need, underline may, financial supervision for a budget. That's part of helping a person. And that way you'll get 100 full bucks back quicker than you ever realized, instead of not knowing where your money's going to, up or down. That's help. Concept of goodness, concept of the law, concept of discipleship, concept of our reward. You know how lonely some people are? They don't have anybody to call brother. 2 weeks ago, the last member of my mother's family passed away, Aunt Raya, my favorite aunt, and it was with note of sadness that I wrote down to her stepdaughter and enclosed a memorial check for the library at Rollins College in Florida. It was the final closing. It was something sad in me because finally the family was through. It's history. No one you can turn to and say, well, brother of that family, sister, the family's all gone. But in the family of God, you know, I don't know. I wonder, can Marge Smith, Brother Al, can Marge Smith meet my mother today and talk with her in heaven? See, let me tell you what's happening in Trinity Church. When I left, they were just planning a new building. And I didn't know until yesterday, I got Bible to prove it, that they take with them the knowledge of this world into the next. I got Bible for it. Luke 16, the rich man who had no time for God. is talking with Abraham, and he says, Father Abraham, send somebody back to the earth. I have five brothers who are still unbelievers. He knew their spiritual state was when he left. He had the facts when he left, and he still had it there. And it may well be that after Marge has just been overwhelmed with the presence of the immediate joy of God, whether it's a million years from this morning or 10 million, it makes no difference to me, that somewhere she may meet my mother, my dad, and say, let me tell you what's happening at Trinity Church. Too earthly, too homey? No, 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 no. Overwhelmed with the glory of God. Listen, if Marge left and she's gone, she remembers what you were when she left. She knows your state when she left. She's rejoicing with joy unspeakable. Where the mystery is taken away. Where are you today? You know what goodness is? What the law says? What discipleship is? One thing thou lackest, choose me as your God. This is your reward. Here, brothers and sisters, as long as the church is on earth, either earth and heaven, brother, sister, mother, we people who mothered and cared for us. Paul had one in Rufus's mother, and he had his own mother, and she was a spiritual mother to him and cared for him and helped him. And we never run out of our relatives. We'll never run out of the things that we need. Because the body does what it's supposed to do, it'll respond to the needs of its own body. That's what God intended. 100-fold is necessary. Let us pray. This is the story of a man who was an almost convert. He almost made it, got up to the last step, and decided that what he had as he drove away in his chariot, which in some day would rust and be gone, was better than what he had. I can just see him as he walked away and say, well, that was a tough one, but you know, I'm just planning my new retirement home up on the Lake of Galilee. See, the Lord's living and ministering about 31 A.D. here, 30 to 33. He says, no, I've got that. I've just got my timber. I got some cedars down from Lebanon, and I'm building that home up on the Sea of Galilee for my retirement home. And then I'm going to have a nice complex down here in Jerusalem. I'm going to have a condominium down here, and I can keep up with all the political and military stuff in Jerusalem. Then when it gets too hot, I take off and go up to Galilee. And I made the better deal on this. The poor fool, that was around 30 A.D. In 70 A.D., the Roman armies swarmed and flooded into Galilee, Samaria, and Judea, and they destroyed the nation. The city of Jerusalem went down the tube, and everything was burned down, and they were all sent into captivity, never again to be recovered. Almost, you persuade me to be a Christian. And dear ones, you've been very patient this morning, kind. We've had a longer service than usual, but I'm just going to say, if you'll stand quietly, please, right where you are, we'll close the service. Today is Choice Day. Choose ye this day whom you'll serve. You can serve your sincerity. You can serve your sincere ignorance. You can serve your possessions. You can serve whom you will. But the Lord just says, if you call me good like God is good, come to me, I'll give you myself, which is goodness. But I must come first. From that point on, I can trust you with anything if I'm first. And that's where we are. I'm going to close the service in prayer. If God's spoken to you, make your way to the front. We'd be glad to talk to you about your own spiritual welfare with Christ. If anyone has a problem of body, soul, or spirit, physical needs, the elders will be here to pray for you and with you. One last question. If the rich young ruler now had it to do over again, if he had it to do over again, what would he do? Now, Lord, as you've spoken to every heart, let them come on their own. It'll never be easier. the now. May they seek help at the front, Lord, not because we're God, but we can show them the Word of God. And there will be people who welcome them and pray for them, and with them, we've all been where they are. They may all be who we are. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, blessed Trinity, be our portion, both now and forevermore. Amen and amen. See you tonight for the communion service.